Well, we've been in the beginning parts of a series called In the Beginning. And we are tracing the stories of Genesis and Exodus, kind of going back to the origins of humanity, going back to the origins of our faith, kind of digging back to the roots of the stories. And I have a question for you, though, before we get into today's message. What would you do if you felt like I am the only one who loves God in my neighborhood? I am the only one who's serving God in my family. I'm the only one at work, God, the only one who's trying to do right, who's loving you and trying to work for your purposes, or maybe at your school, and you feel like, man, I'm the only one. Well, today, we're looking at the life of Noah. And what God's word says that literally he was the only one on the whole earth that was living for God and that had a passion for the Lord and for doing what was right. And so, you know what? I think there's going to be things that we're going to see and discern from the story of Noah, who often would have felt like, God, I'm it. But he was right. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a support system. But we're going to be able to discern and learn, I think, from his story. This is a story of God, in many ways, doing a restart with humanity. Sin had so fully engulfed the heart of mankind that God knew that a radical surgery was needed in order to preserve humanity. It's also the story of a man who, despite all odds, stuck close to God when the world around him was falling apart, and God's gracious and miraculous provision to save Noah and his entire family. So let's dive into this story together. We pick up in the beginning, towards the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6. And really, I was kind of struck by the fact that, you know, other than the very, very brief story we hear of Adam and Eve, and, you know, the creation story and the garden, really Noah is the very first individual that we get to hear more of his story and the kind of the conditions of the world and what was going on. And so we pick up in verse 5 of chapter 6, and we're just going to go ahead and read a section of scripture here together to kind of get the story in our hearts. Some are very familiar with this. Others are like, man, Noah, what was he, the animal guy? Yes. He was the animal guy. We pick up and it says this: the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was constantly and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. So, build a boat. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat so that you can breathe. Okay. Put the door on the side and build 3 decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, God says, I am about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. So Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. Quite a story. And obviously, this is a miraculous story. It is a story of God making provision so that rather than just annihilating all of mankind, but actually in his grace, preserving humanity through this man of God. So, you know, when we think about where did we come from? You know, when we sometimes might kind of wonder and have our imaginations go back, oh, we all have the same ancestry and genealogy. We could trace all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? But truly, we can also say we can all trace our genealogy right back to this one guy. Because this was the reset for humanity. All other living creatures wiped out except Noah and his family. And I kind of wondered, and you know, I've read little bits and pieces, you know, over the years about this whole ark situation, and you know, is it even really feasible? Like, would science today even tell us that what, you know, God's word says could have even actually happened? And if you research this and Google it, and you're gonna see actually. Boat builders, ship builders have verified that the actual dimensions even of the ark that was given way back so long ago not only could have floated and been stable, but was actually kind of at that sweet spot of strength and stability and capacity, and it is pretty amazing to see that. There was also something that I came across that in 2014, a group of master's students from the Department of Physics and Astronomy at a university in England called the University of Leicester, they did this study to go back and actually look and see, okay, what's the feasibility of the ark? They discovered that Noah's ark could have carried 70,000 animals without sinking if built from the dimensions listed in the Bible. This is not a Christian university, just a bunch of physics students doing an experiment. Using the dimensions given in the Bible, the Archimedes principle of buoyancy, and the approximate animal weights, they were astonished to find out that the ark would have floated. And this is what one of the students said after they did this study. Thomas Morris said this. He said, "You don't think of the Bible necessarily as a scientifically accurate source of information." So I guess we were quite surprised when we discovered it would work. He went on to say, "We're not proving it's true, but the concept would definitely work." Pretty fascinating, isn't it? That something that was written so long ago and even the dimensions and whatnot actually could have supported the kind of life that God's word said was rescued, preserved, saved, even during this amazing, miraculous, and disastrous episode. As the story continues, what we would read if we were going to continue reading the entire passage is that we read that God sealed them up in the ark. Not only did it rain for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. But it not only did it rain continually for 40 days and for 40 nights, Scripture actually says that all the underground waters erupted from the earth. So, you know, because some people have speculated, oh, even if it rained that hard for you know, over a month, it's like there's no way that there would have been enough water to really have covered the earth or to have, you know, exceeded the height of the mountains and that sort of thing. But this was not just a normal storm. God basically took all of the liquid that was in this sponge and wrung it out. He wrung out the earth. And when you think about, and you, those of you that are know about agriculture and farming and whatnot, you know that they're underground. There are rivers, there are seas. Those are called our aquifers, right? That you can put a well down in and get water from underground. Basically, God just gave a good squeeze on the earth. And all this water, it says, erupted from the earth. So not only was water coming down, it was coming up. I don't know what it might have looked like. When those people who had been mocking Noah for year after year after year of building this huge thing that had never been seen before, never been heard of before, and he's building this huge thing, and they're like, there's that guy who thinks that there's a God who would talk to him, right? Man, what would they have thought? Pitter-patter, pitter-patter, a little bit of rain starts. You know, and then they're looking over at their well outside of their village, and man, all of a sudden, it becomes a geyser. And I mean, it just, the earth was flooded from both from top and from within. It says that floodwaters covered the earth for 150 days. 150 days that the floodwaters were completely over the earth. That's about 5 months. And then it says that the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, which if you research that, you'll find are in eastern Turkey. But it took a long time for the waters to fully recede. In fact, if you kind of do all the math on how long they were in, and because even once that ship, you know, came to rest on the mountains there, I mean, it took a long time, not only for the water to go down, but then for the earth to dry out and to become stable enough for them to exit. So when you do the math on there, you realize that they were actually on the ark for over a full year. After they departed from the ark, I'm going to read a couple more passages here, and then we're going to talk about what Noah discovered about God through this entire time. But in chapter 8, after they had departed from the ark, we read this. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the unicorns. That's why we no longer have unicorns. I was just seeing if you were listening. No. Actually, part of what we did not read is that God not only said to bring two of every kind, but he said actually there were some animals that were listed as sacrificial animals that they brought more of and more for food as well. But there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and birds that had been approved for that purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, I will never again curse the ground. Praise the Lord. Because of the human race, even though we deserve it, right? And that's what he says. I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. And then if you flip to one more chapter 9, in verse 12, this is where we read these words. Then God said, I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds. And I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. Praise the Lord. Listen, beyond being a fascinating story of God using a flood to do a reset on humanity, there's much that we can learn about God and our faith. And I want us to consider, just for the next few minutes, what did Noah learn about God through this disastrous and surprising and shocking season of his life and story? I think the first thing that Moses discovered about God is that God cared. That God cared about the situation on earth. That God cared about he and his family. When things are going badly, we can assume that God isn't even aware. God, do you know what's going on in different places in our world right now? God, do you know how bad it is in that country or this country? And man, we woke up even to news this morning of more things happening in Syria, that evidently the government is once again using chemical warfare on its own people. It's like, God, are you watching? Are you listening, God, to the cries of children, to the hurt that is happening? And that's just on a global scale. Because when we're sick, when we're feeling the effects of disease and pain and hurt in our lives, right, we may be saying, God, do you know? Do you care? And what Noah experienced and what he learned is that God is listening, that he is watching, that he very, very much cares about what is going on. And things were really bad. Things were exceptionally bad during the days of Noah. What we read is we read that everything that people thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. And that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. I don't think that we can even truly comprehend what that would be like. You know, because in our lives, like I said, we do have some support systems. We can find someone that's good. We can come and bang on the doors of the church and find someone to pray with, someone to help resource. If when we're hungry, there's going to be someone that's going to feed us, right? I mean, there's someone that's good. But in the days of Noah, it said that everyone was fully and completely, consistently bent towards evil. We can't even imagine. Every one of his neighbors, every direction that he would look, evil. Everyone that he had contact with, his kids' teachers, evil. The yoga instructor, evil. Softball team, evil. Everyone that he had contact with, right? Evil. It just kept pouring out. Violence, corruption, perversion, to the point where, it was just poisoned. The earth had been poisoned with so much sin, so much violence. And you can just imagine Noah, this man who said it was living righteously, had this heart towards God. You can just imagine Noah just saying, God, where are you? But what we find and what Noah found is that God was not only paying attention, that he cared deeply about what was going on. We read that the state of humanity, it said, broke his heart. You know, a lot of times we don't think about God having emotion. We don't think about him feeling deeply like you and I do. You know, when we feel pain, we know what anguish feels like. When somebody speaks evil towards us or bullies us or is malicious toward us, we know how that feels, how that rips, like right at the soul of who we are. But where, you know, it says in Scripture, we looked at this just a couple of weeks ago, that we were made in the image of God. So where do you think those emotions came from? Those emotions are not just merely a human attribute. No, those are actually part of the image of God that we reflect is those emotions. That God rejoices over us. And when he sees us doing right and pressing into him, there is a joy that fills his soul. In fact, we read in Scripture that when one person turns their heart towards God and puts their trust in Jesus, it says that the heavens rejoice. There's like this party in heaven where God stops all the angels and like, hey, look at what they just did. Look at that, right? Check out that thing that they just did. They put their trust in me and what I've done for them. There is now this restored relationship. Once we were far apart, but my son, my daughter just came home to me. It's rejoicing, but we also know that God's heart breaks. And we also see that because we saw that in the life of Jesus. A couple of very specific times, we even see in Scripture that Jesus wept, right? Shortest verse in all the Bible, right? Jesus wept, filled with emotion. What did Jesus weep over? I want to just look at one Scripture from Luke chapter 19 that demonstrates the deep feeling that God has for people. In Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, it says this, but as they came closer to Jerusalem, you know, Jerusalem has such significance in the story of Israel. Capital city. City of kings. As they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. He began to weep, just overcome with what he was seeing, looking at those walls, looking at the people coming in and out of the gates, hearing the activities going on. But his heart was broken. And he says this. He says, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late. And peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. God's heart was broken because he knew what was coming. And when he even says, it's interesting that Jesus would look at that city and say it's too late. Because in some ways, I believe that that really represents the heart of God as he was even looking at the earth in the days of Noah, right? And saying, because God in all of his infinite wisdom can watch the progression of how people are headed. He ain't stupid. He ain't like, hey, maybe that person's kind of like gonna make a turn. See, I believe that God watches humanity and he watches as people, whether we're collectively or as individuals, and he sees us getting close to the edge of the cliff. And he will send people. He will send his prophets. He will send preachers. He will send miracles. He will send disasters sometime to wake people up. He will use everything at his disposal to capture the attention of people who are headed in the wrong direction. He even sent his own son. But he also, as he's watching the progression of the decisions that people are making, he also knows when they have stepped right off the edge. See, sometimes we look at a person and we say, man, that person is so bad, they're so evil, they're so perverted, there is no way that God could like bring that person back, and then all of a sudden, oh, I guess God can bring that person back. See, sometimes we want to make the decision of when someone has gone too far, when they've stepped over the cliff and there's no redeeming, there's no redemption left, because that person has fully committed themselves to a path away from God. And God looks at that and says, no, they have stepped outside. They have stepped beyond where they're going to ever listen. Sometimes we want to be the judge and say that person's gone too far. We look at someone's lifestyle. We look at their criminal record, right? We look at all those things about them and say, yeah, you evil, rotten person, I don't want to be around you. I don't want nothing to do with you. You stay away from me. Yeah, my babies. Lock them up. Put them away. They're done. Execute them. We want to make those decisions, but only God knows when someone has crossed over that line. Only God knows. But you know what? He so deeply cares. He's so deep. It breaks his heart. He weeps over a humanity that is stepping away from him, because he knows that as people move further and further away, that there is a brokenness of relationship that happens. He knows that there is a loss. He knows that that path leads to destruction. And only through him are people going to find peace. In him. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. When people miss out on their opportunity to step into relationship with God through Jesus, it breaks his heart. So rather than we being people who judge others and say, that person's gone too far, just cut them off, they're now, you're dead to me, right? We need to have that heart of God that says, God, we want our heart to break like yours does as we see people far from you. And we are not in that place to be able to assess and to judge when someone has gone too far. Our job is to reach out. Our job is to go. Our job is to leave what is comfortable in order to rescue all who can be rescued. That's our job. That's our responsibility. How many of you are thankful that somebody came after you? Thank you, Jesus. Guess what? You didn't deserve it. You may think you deserved it. Yeah, you didn't deserve it. Because none of us does. None of us does. Thank God that he sends people, even broken people like you and me. Moses also learned this about God, that not only does God care deeply, but God takes action. He takes action. And I want to reflect on this just for a moment, because I think it is very deeply important. We know through God's word and through our experience with him that God is both just, right? Filled with justice, and he is also good. There's nothing evil, nothing bad within him. He is fully just, he is fully good. But when we read the story of Noah, and then when we even keep reading in the Old Testament, and even a little bit in the New Testament, and we see that there was like people that were wiped out. We see that there were like, you know, sometimes whether here was like a reset on all of humanity, but man, there are times when we see armies at war and we see even God's people, vast numbers of them being just destroyed. And we're saying, God, how can you be just? How can you be good? When we are seeing those things, somehow God, is your goodness and justice like suspended? Like you just hit pause on like being good and all of a sudden now I'm the bad God? No. And this is where I was saying, when the waywardness of people becomes so complete that in his wisdom, in his knowledge, in his ability to be both just and good. When he sees that someone has gone that far, there is a poison that comes in. And not only into their life, but like especially when we read the story of Noah, it says that it was complete. It was through every person. There was a poison in the soul of humanity. There was a poison that literally needed a surgical removal, not in order to wipe people out. That broke God's heart. But in order to preserve that which was good. God, in his grace, in his goodness, and in his justice, purged the earth in order that there would be the preservation of humanity, not the death of humanity. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:9, that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is God's heart. But we have to know and come to realize, as I believe Noah did, that God does care deeply, but he's also a God of action, and he will cut off that which needs to be cut off in order to preserve life in his grace. Noah also discovered this, that God saves his people. God saves his people. Rather than wiping out everyone, God creates this miraculous means of salvation through this very large boat. And through the wisdom of like, Noah, here's even how to build it. And here's how it's all going to work. And he did this, God did this with a man who had, says, found favor with the Lord and who walked in close fellowship with God. The author of Hebrews said this about Noah. In Hebrews 11:7, says it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God who warned him about things that had never happened before. See, what I find really helpful about this is that God brought a warning to him. God saves his people. A lot of that salvation ends up coming in warnings. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't say that. Right? But here's the way to go. Let me show you the path to take. God warned him about things it says that had never happened before. God, I don't understand. And sometimes we find ourselves at places that we have never gone before. Right? A new work assignment, a new ministry possibility. God, I've never gone to another country on a mission trip before. God, I don't even speak Spanish that well. Well, my grandparents did. My parents did. But I never really spoke much Spanish. God, I believe, will give us insight into what we need to know. And it's for our salvation. It's for our good. It's because he loves us that he speaks to us. He warns us. And he's given us even his Holy Spirit that God's word says is to guide us into all truth. But Noah learned. We're going to get to Moses in a few weeks. But Noah learned that God saves his people. And here's the last thing that I believe that we could take away that Noah learned about God. Not only does he save his people, but that he is a promise-making God. He's a promise-making God. Not only did he promise that he was going to flood the earth and do a reset on humanity, but he promised that there would be a new covenant that would be made with him, a promise that he made with Noah. God also promised that never again am I going to curse the ground because of the evil of humanity. Never again will the earth go through this. Never again will I use a flood to wipe out all peoples. God is a promise-making God. Hebrews 10:23 tells us this, to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now we can hold unswervingly. We can hold on firmly to this hope that we have. The hope of the cross. The hope of Jesus' death and his resurrection and what he did for you and for me. We can hold on to the promises of God because he is faithful. He is faithful and he speaks promises. Some of those promises are for all of humanity. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. He is a promise-making God. And friends, I'm going to tell you, not only does he have those promises for all of humanity, he has particular promises for you. For you. For your family. For your mission that he has created you for.